Turn, if you would, again this evening to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We've been studying there now for a little bit of time. We want to continue there this evening. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, Persecution is Profitable. Persecution is Profitable. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. But before we do that, I just want to give a brief review of what we've looked at so far. You know, generally, when you start a book, you begin at verse 1 and you give some introductory material, which I did not do. If we look back at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, we see Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Immediately, we see Paul addressing himself as a servant of Christ or a slave. Now, the book of Philippians was written by Paul from Rome while he was in prison. How do we know that? If you turn to the last verse of the book of Philippians, verse chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Evidently, Epaphroditus took that down as a dictation, but the letter was definitely written in Rome by Paul while he was in prison. He refers to himself as a slave, and then he addresses the saints in the church. You know, it's important to realize that every person in the church is a saint, and everyone is on an equal footing. You know, some people may be more mature, perhaps they've been saved longer, but in reality, in the eyes of God, we're all equal. When God looks at his church and he looks at individual believers, he sees us through the blood of Christ, and we are all on equal footing. And it's interesting that he mentions the saints before he mentions the bishops and deacons. You know, the pastors and deacons of a church are not on a higher plane. If anything, they're on a lower plane. They are the servants of the servants. And that needs to be remembered, and it's interesting that Paul begins this epistle that way. And then in verse 3, and as Paul typically does, if you will look at many of his books that he wrote, one of the first things that he always does is he gives thanks. He was a very thankful man. And he thanks the believers there, thanks God for the believers there in Philippi. In particular, in verse 5, he thanks them for their fellowship. In verse 6, for their faithfulness. In verse 7, for their fearfulness or fearlessness. And then he goes on, and beginning in chapter 9, and this is where we picked up a few weeks ago, he prays that their love might abound. And we talked about that a little bit, how love is so important in the church. And that a church without love is really out of place. And that love must be bathed in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. We see that in verse 9. Why? So that a person can approve that which is excellent. You know, there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, really, and many false gospels and messages. In the times that we live in, a person has to be quite astute to be able to distinguish the good from the bad. And if a person's love is bound up in proper knowledge of God and wisdom, he'll be able to do that. Why is that important? So that he may be sincere and without offense. In other words, that he might be clean on the inside and clean on the outside. And we talked a little bit about that last time. Till the day of Christ or the rapture. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. In the end, it's all about God's glory. That's what it's all about. And anything that we do, any fruits that we produce, it's all by Christ and for Christ. And we need to remember that. But tonight we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And again, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Persecution is Profitable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship freely. Preach freely. Many in the world do not have that opportunity. The day may come where we will not have that opportunity. So we're very thankful. We thank you for your word. Pray that as I preach it this evening, that the message will be what we need to hear, what we all need to hear, and that as we leave this place, we can take what we've heard and apply it to our lives and be better Christians for it. Again, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading in verse 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In verse 12, we immediately get the impression that there was a misunderstanding going on in the church of Philippi. It says, but I would you should understand, brethren. Now, what was it that there was a misunderstanding about? The apostle Paul was in prison. The man who had come to Philippi, who had brought the gospel, who had started the church, who was the leader of the Christian movement throughout Asia Minor and Europe, was in prison, and he could be put to death at any minute. And this was disturbing. This was worrying them, I suspect, and they wondered, okay, if this man is put to death, what's going to happen? Is this just another fad that's going to fade away? What's going to become of us, we that are called Christians? And so there was some worry. You know, there is a gospel today that's being preached that suggests that Christianity is a panacea for all of man's problems. I remember when I was a kid, my dad drove a bus to church, and there was a number of people that he would pick up and take to church, and I can specifically remember one lady making the comment that I'm going to get saved and all my problems are going to be gone. You know, that's not what Christianity is really about. Now, you will see that if you go in your local bookstore and look at your top 40, you know, all kinds of promises of great wealth and health. You know, if health and wealth is a mark of spirituality, boy, we here at Maranatha Baptist Church, we're down on the bottom rung somewhere because I've never seen so much sickness as in this place. I practiced medicine for 15 years, and I've been sicker here in 3 years than I was ever sick in my practice back home. And, of course, there's a lot of rich people here. Wayne, you're rich, certainly. Earl, you got plenty of money, don't you? Wealth and health is not a measure of a person's spirituality, and it's certainly not a gospel that should be preached. Accept Christ and all of your problems will be resolved. And we need to be careful that we do not preach that type of gospel or give people that type of message or idea. But Paul was being persecuted. I'm going to look at 4 points tonight. The first is persecution. The second is propagation. Persecution produces propagation of the gospel. Three, Paul's a prisoner. Paul being a prisoner produced power among the believers scattered about. Power. So persecution, propagation, prisoner, and power. Now, in reality, it really shouldn't have been a misunderstanding at the Church of Philippi that the gospel ministry brings persecution. After all, we all remember what happened to Paul when he was in Philippi the first time, right? Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. Acts 16, 22 to 24 says, and the multitude rose up together against them. This is Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, the Philippian jailer would have certainly been a member of his church, and he would have certainly remembered this event. So, you know, it makes you wonder, why would they have been concerned about the fact that Paul was in prison being persecuted? Well, I guess time goes by and members are added to the church and you know, perhaps those events have been forgotten. That's unclear. But persecution is promised to the believer. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very important portion of Scripture, important text. And in this portion, in this text, Paul the Apostle lays out some of the many horrible things that happened to him in the ministry. And those of us that are considering the ministry need to probably highlight these verses of Scripture. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it reads, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the daily care of all the churches." You know, in the last 200 years here in America, there hasn't been a lot of church persecution. In the late 1700s, there were ministers that were imprisoned and beaten, in particular in the state of Virginia, where I'm from. But as far as I can recall, there hasn't been anyone in prison for preaching the gospel here in America in the last 200 years. Now, that's not the case overseas. If you go to Africa or if you go to Asia or the Middle East and preach the gospel, you may very well find yourself in prison, if not dead. I don't know what the situation is like in a country like Brazil, but I know from what Brother Shields told us a few weeks ago in Mexico, it's very dangerous. A day is coming when I'm afraid persecution will be here in America too. There's no reason to suspect that it won't be. It's been here in the past. It's probably coming again. As I look at some of these young guys in here, and I know there's a lot of young guys, when I say young guys, I mean under the age of 15 or 20 in here, that probably anticipate probably being in the ministry. You know, men like Samuel, Birchwell Boys, and some of these other boys in here. I don't know if it'll take place in my lifetime, but the chances are, if you become a minister for Christ, you will spend time in a jail cell. It's coming. It's not unusual. The Bible's clear that in this world there will be tribulation. In particular, if you preach the gospel. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at a couple of verses. Verse 20. Now, a lot of these verses are well familiar to everyone here, but it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." In the world ye shall have tribulation. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Of course, it doesn't say all that will live will suffer persecution. It says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I practiced medicine in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. And in the particular area that I was in, there was a large Russian population that had settled there. In fact, within a few miles of my house, there was a large Russian Baptist church with several hundred members. And they would preach in Russian and speak in Russian. A lot of these were first-generation Russians, immigrants from Russia and the Ukraine. And there was a gentleman there who was a patient of mine. His name was Vladimir Vilichinsky. He was about 75 years old, nice man, a very humble, quiet man. He had been a Baptist preacher in Russia during the 70s and 80s. He spent 10 years in a prison. He spent 10 years in a prison in Russia for preaching the gospel. And prisons in Russia are not very nice places to be. It's not like here in the United States. He told me of some very awful things that took place to him, torture and whatnot. But he held out. He finally made it to America. Vladimir Vilichinsky. Sometimes I wonder, well, why didn't they kill him? Yeah, he was a very quiet man, a very humble man, very meek man, a man probably a lot like Daniel the prophet, who excelled under Nebuchadnezzar. He would come to see me, and he could not speak English. He would bring an interpreter. And at the end of his visit, he would always shake my hand, thank me in Russian, and then as he would leave, he would bow to me. Just out of respect, not out of worship. You know, even wicked men can appreciate that type of character. And I suspect that's why Daniel the prophet rose to such power in Nebuchadnezzar's regime. We as Christians need to be humble, we need to be respectful, we need to be meek, and that'll go a long way if and when those times of persecution do come. So persecution is a known thing. It should have been known to the church at Philippi. And so as we continue to read, it says, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, guess what? Have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The persecution that Paul was experiencing was not diminishing the church, was not diminishing the gospel. It was increasing it. And that's been what we see all down through history. Turn quickly to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You know, it's unfortunate, but it seems as though if you look back through history, those times when the gospel spread the quickest and the fastest and had the most effect were when Christians were under fire. It just seems natural that until God builds a fire under a Christian, he tends to want to just sit still and be sluggish. In the early church in Jerusalem, you know, Jesus had given them the Great Commission, but obviously they were not carrying it out. So what did he do? He built a fire on them. They had to scatter or be killed. So off they went to Asia Minor and Rome and Spain and places carrying the gospel. In the first century, under Nero, the gospel spread probably as quickly then as any time in history. Under an evil Caesar like Nero, who would light the streets of Rome at night with Christians, he would coat them in pitch, impale them on sticks, catch them on fire, and light the cities of Rome so he could run through the streets of Rome on his chariot. Yet, the gospel spread amazingly quick at that point in history. Persecution does not diminish the gospel. It increases it. We saw that in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th centuries. The Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church persecuted Christians. It led to the Puritans and Pilgrims coming to America. And as a result of this nation, many have been saved. Scripture has been printed. Missionaries have been sent out. The persecution of the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church of England resulted in a great spread of the gospel message. Think of Joseph in Egypt. He was persecuted. And he saved a nation. And in the process, I am sure that he and his family spread the gospel of the one true God to the Egyptians and the other parts of the world. Queen Esther, she was forced to marry a man she didn't want to marry, a wicked man, a king. But as a result, she was able to again save a nation. Do you think she preached the gospel of the one true living God? I'm sure she did. Many were probably saved. We think of men like John Bunyan, who spent 10 years in prison. And while he was there, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which has been a benefit to many a person. And of course, most notably, Paul the Apostle. Most of the New Testament was written while Paul was in prison. Imagine Paul not being in prison. We may not have some of the precious books that we have. You know, preachers don't like to sit still. Paul didn't either. But you can't write books unless you're sitting at a desk. And God saw fit to sit him at a desk with a chain. And there he penned the books of the New Testament. So persecution only works for good. In Romans 8:28, which everyone's familiar with, Romans 8:28. Most of you probably have it memorized. All things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. I remember last year, it was sometime between the 10th and the 15th of January, I was at Ambassadorette Chapel, and I walked out of chapel over to the area where the mailboxes were, and I saw Wayne standing there. And he had a look on his face like he had just witnessed somebody die. And he proceeded to inform me that he was not going to be able to graduate. And from the look on his face and his persona, you could tell that his entry was almost in a state of shock. That he was not going to be able to graduate in 012. He was going to have to come back to school and wait till 013. Well, the truth, Wayne, is that there's a church out there somewhere, a ministry, that's got your name on it, and it wasn't ready for you a year ago. And maybe you weren't ready for it a year ago. But this year, you are ready, and they are ready. And God knew that. You didn't know it. Maybe that church didn't know it. But it's all going to work out for good. You probably saw it at that time as an awful thing. A catastrophe may not be an understatement. But all things work for good. And when we're persecuted, irregardless of what it might entail, it's going to work for good. It might not seem like it's good. I remember when I was in medical school, during my third year of medical school, each student was supposed to go out and work in a rural location somewhere in the state of Virginia. The objective was to try to get students interested in rural areas because doctors do not like to go to small towns. They prefer to go to the big city. And so I was planning to go to Radford, Virginia. And at the last minute, the plans were changed. And they sent me to far southwest Virginia. I wanted to go to Radford, Virginia. Radford, Virginia sits on the banks of the New River. I like to canoe and fish. I was going to fish for a month, okay? I did not get to do that. Instead, I got to go to Abingdon, Virginia, and there I met my wife. So you just never know, you know, what you're planning and what God's planning can be two different things. So there will be persecution. We haven't experienced a lot of it, but these boys here may experience it. But irregardless of persecution, the gospel will always be there. It will always flourish, and it will flourish more during those times of persecution. Part of that has to do with the fact that the cream rises to the top during persecution, and people can witness and see that. And they finally see, perhaps once, for the first time in their life, what true Christianity is really all about. It's about standing firm when you're being burned at the stake. But let's read on. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto a furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You know, Paul did not consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself to be a prisoner of Christ. He was, in fact, a prisoner of Rome for being a prisoner in Christ. But it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. Now, how this Jewish man, this apostle, how was it that his case was so different than anybody else's? Why is it that the whole world would be aware of the fact that this little man is sitting in a Roman prison? Well, possibly it was because this little short, possibly half-blind Jew, sitting in prisons, singing hymns and talking about Jesus was a little unusual. After all, that wasn't your average criminal. You know, the prisons at that time were full of murderers, thieves, rapists, barbarians from the north, the land of Gaul, or from Britannica. Not little Jewish men talking about Jesus and singing hymns. So that would have been unusual to anybody that may have witnessed it. But the other thing is, he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel message. In Acts 28, verse 23 and 24, and I'll read it. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed. You know, he made use of the opportunity to preach the gospel. He just didn't send there and pen epistles and sing. He preached the gospel to everyone he met. And the message was spreading. The message of Christ. Or perhaps it was just the notoriety of, or the interest in the public. Well, what's going to happen to this little fellow? This guy that's sitting in prison who preaches Christ. What's going to happen? In fact, in reality, it was a case of Christ being on trial. And perhaps many Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor and Europe were wondering, okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Christianity? And so there was a lot of interest in the case. He was different. But it also says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now, the palace is a word here that would refer to the governor's house, not Caesar's house per se. The governor's house would have been attached to the commanders of the army's quarters, and the commander's quarters would have been attached to the soldiers' quarters, all of which would have been somewhere there in Rome. How far from Caesar's palace is unclear. But we know that the gospel message was making its way all the way to the palace. Because in chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now that's amazing. It's amazing that Nero, one of the most wicked men that's ever lived, you know, he would rank up there with Hitler and Stalin and some others, had believers inside his house. And that's an amazing thing. That tells us that we should never give up on anyone. We should never give up on anyone. If there were believers in Caesar's household, there's probably believers in the White House. Here in America. And who knows? Just maybe they will reach our leader. It's a possibility. One never knows. It says all places. In Acts 17:6, I'll read that quickly. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Not only did the gospel reach the palace, but the gospel reached the entire world. You know, whether a person lives in a palace or a prison or on an island in the Pacific Ocean, God is concerned about their soul. And every man that God has ever created has had an opportunity to be saved, and God wants them to be saved. And He will send a man to them to save them, or at least share the gospel so they may be saved. All the palace in all places. And then in verse 14 it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Persecution causes propagation of the gospel. Paul's imprisonment was resulting in boldness and courage. "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident." The word is bold. Your confidence is a key to success. You know, if a team is not confident, it's not going to be successful. Do you want a surgeon that's not confident? I don't think so. Soldiers must be confident. Athletes must be confident. Back during the sixth week of the NFL season, the Denver Broncos went to San Diego to play the San Diego Chargers. The San Diego Chargers were 3-2, and the Broncos were 2-3. At halftime, the score was 24-0 San Diego. But the better team had yet to play. The Denver Broncos obviously had a better defense, better receivers, better kickers, better linemen, better running backs. We know that because the year before they won 9 games with Tebow as their quarterback. But this year they have Peyton Manning. And when they came out of that locker room, they were confident. We're 3 times better than those guys. We can beat them. And they did. They beat them in the second half. That was the largest comeback in Monday Night Football history. They were confident. Confidence is very important. Not only is it a key to success, it catches. Confidence is catching. Just ask the Union Army at the Battle of Bull Run. Stonewall Jackson stood tall amidst the flying bullets and gave confidence to his men, to his army, to his soldiers that they would win that day. And they did. Confidence is key. Confidence is catching. But not only were they confident, they were courageous. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Confidence breeds courage. Confidence breeds courage. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of David going down into the valley of Elah to fight Goliath with a slingshot and some stones. One reason he was able to do that is because he knew he would win. He knew he was going to kill Goliath before he ever walked down the hill. And the reason he knew that is because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet had told him, "You are going to be the next king of Israel." Samuel the prophet doesn't lie. So when David showed up that day at the battle and he saw Goliath, he knew that if he went down that hill with a slingshot, he was coming back up. He was going to kill Goliath. He was confident. He had the backing of Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet had never lied. He could have gone down that hill with a toothpick and defeated Goliath, or with his bare hands. He was not going to die that day, and he knew it. Confidence breeds courage. As I conclude, I just want to go back and remind us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Irregardless of the level of persecution that we might be under, and it's going to come, boys. It's going to come. If you fellows become preachers, you're going to be in a prison one day. Might as well just get used to the idea. And it may happen in my lifetime, Wayne's lifetime, Brother Kiowat's lifetime. I don't know. Hard times are coming. And you ladies too. You're not, will not avoid that either. But irregardless of whatever persecution comes, and it may come in the form not necessarily of being persecuted for spreading the gospel, but just trials and afflictions, you know, cancer, death, and other things that might come our way. Not everything that happened to Paul happened because he was specifically preaching the gospel. You know, he was shipwrecked because of natural causes, natural events. You know, bad things happen. And you may not end up in a prison, but you may end up in a hospital bed. Or you may end up in a nursing home. Or who knows where you may end up. You may end up simply alone. That may be your trial. Irregardless of what happens, you will prevail. And if it just so happens that you're a minister, remember that when you're sitting in that prison, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because people are watching. They're watching how you react. They're listening to what you write. They're reading what you write. They're listening to what you say. And the gospel will propagate. So like David and Daniel and Babylon, let's be confident because we serve the one true living God who's omniscient, omnipresent, knows all things. He can raise the dead. Let's be confident. Let's be courageous as we leave here, knowing that all things will work to good for those that love God.